Our scripture reading this morning is found in Mark's Gospel in the 4th chapter and reading from the 1st verse. Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Amen, and may God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. Okay. Now turn with me, please, to the passage we read together earlier in Mark chapter 4. Parables are more than mere commonplace stories used to teach spiritual truths. When Jesus taught in parables, he forced his hearers to ask questions. Parables caused men and women to ask, "What is my relation to the kingdom of God?" Parables arrested the attention of ordinary men and women. And the truths that they taught are easily remembered. They acted like mirrors, causing Jesus' hearers to face up to the truth about their own hearts, their own spiritual condition. So that folks, after hearing Jesus speak, would find themselves walking home and saying, "He was talking about me today. He was speaking to me. It was as though he was addressing my heart. It was as though he understood my condition, my situation." Those who came to Jesus hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who came wanting to know God better, were never disappointed, and found these stories to be spiritually enriching. But Jesus taught in parables for two reasons. Not only instructing one set of listeners in the truths associated with the kingdom of God, but also in order to obscure the truths of the kingdom from another group of listeners. This is precisely the point that is being made for us in verse 11 and 12. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Some were listening to Jesus because they wanted to learn at his feet. Others, because they wanted to find fault and criticize and undermine his ministry. Now, such folk, while hearing exactly the same as everyone else, failed to hear God's voice speaking directly and specifically to their hearts. As they made their way home, they would have nothing more than an interesting little story to think over. And so the parable did a work of judgment on men. It separated the hungry heart and the teachable spirit from the critical heart and the fault-finding spirit. There is a sense, too, in which this parable of the sower provides a key to our understanding of all of Jesus' parables. If you like, you could describe this parable as a control parable. Whenever Jesus spoke, there was a variety of responses in men's heart. Whenever God's word is preached, there continues to be four clear-cut responses which parallel or mirror the four sets of soil described in Jesus' parable. And Jesus explains the significance of this parable to his disciples for a very, very important reason. For you see, they would soon stand on the front line proclaiming the truths of the gospel. And it was therefore abundantly necessary that they should approach their task with a biblical realism. For they too, you see, would meet with a variety of responses to their preaching. Failure to grasp that can produce disquieting discouragement in the hearts of so many Christian workers. For you see, there will be those who will listen and who will show interest to the gospel enthusiastically, eagerly, and then their interest begins to wane as they cool towards God and His Word and His service and His people. Now, Jesus taught this parable lest His disciples and those who continued with the ministry of the gospel should be tempted to think that the deficiency lay in the good seed of the gospel. It does not. Rather, it lies in the hearts of the hearers. And with that in mind, I would like us to spend the time remaining to us examining the four different responses that Jesus outlines for us here. First, you will notice there are those whose hearts are as hard as the path mentioned in the parable. There are no cracks in the texture of this soil to receive the good seed. And so we're told the birds of the air quickly remove it. Jesus is describing an unresponsive heart. Hard as concrete. The Word of God can find nowhere at all to lodge itself in this heart. It's a bit like water off a duck's back. By a deliberate act of the will, God's Word is neglected and left untouched and kept out the perimeter of their lives. You know, it is sometimes possible for the preacher to see the shutters come down when he begins to preach his sermon. It is almost palpable, clearly visible, as people switch off. And again and again and again, it is possible to see that happening. At times you can almost observe the strain on people's faces as they bring out the garden roller and roll it over the surface of their heart, lest God's Word find somewhere to hide and to do its work within them. This hard crust of insensibility is also something which can be produced through our carelessness. You know, it is quite possible to allow our minds to be distracted when God's Word is read or preached. We think of perhaps some difficulty at home, or we begin to work out what we're going to plant in the garden this year. The herbaceous border needs some attention. And we spend the sermon time thinking along these lines. Or maybe it's what we're going to wear at the wedding we're going to next week. Now, what outfit is going to reflect best in that situation? We spend our time thinking about that. Or perhaps you find yourself distracted by the tuneless voice of the poor soul singing behind you, and you think it's terrible they should keep their mouth quiet. Or perhaps you're distracted by the dress sense of the person in front of you. Fancy coming to church dressed like that. There are a million and one ways in which we can mentally doodle when God's word is being preached and the good seed of the word is being lifted by the birds of the air and removed from us. Jesus makes it quite clear who is behind such distracting thoughts. It is Satan's clear objective to run his duster, as it were, over the blackboard of our minds, so that when we leave church, there is nothing at all for us to chew over or digest. Someone back home says, "What's the minister preaching on today?" And you say, "Well, can't quite remember." Why is that? The duster has been rubbed over our minds. Satan is a kind of mental graffiti artist, intent upon spoiling all that might do us good. The second response to the human heart, of the human heart, is illustrated by the rocky soil. Now, in parts of the Mediterranean, there is a thin dressing of soil on top of a stratum of rock. It gives the illusion of being fertile. Seed sown in that soil grows rapidly under the hot sun. But because the hard rock prevents the development of a root system, after its meteoric growth, the promising potential of the plant soon withers and dies. You see, it is possible to respond positively and emotionally and yet superficially to the claims of Jesus. Such a person can appear to be committed to Christ and to his kingdom. They can be full of euphoria and enthusiasm, and they want to share that excitement with others. But there is a world of difference between being charmed by the gospel and being changed by the gospel. And many people have been charmed without being changed. The superficiality of their response becomes apparent immediately. The cost of discipleship begins to register in their lives. This is the significance of Jesus' explanation in verse 17. "But since they have no root, they will only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away." It may be that they have become objects of ridicule in their workplace or in the neighborhood. Or they may have been exposed to the blasting scorn of members of their family. "You're not really taking this religious bit seriously, are you?" The Christian convictions which they considered they held are pilloried, and those convictions are quietly laid to one side, given a hasty burial. I can remember a young girl who confessed her allegiance to Jesus with great enthusiasm. bubbly personality. She was going to be a missionary. She was going to serve God overseas. And then her mother began to work away at her, made her life hard for her. Her mother scoffed every time she saw her reading her Bible, ridiculed her when she saw her kneeling beside her bed to pray. Her mother could find all sorts of good reasons why she shouldn't attend the church prayer meeting. And the girl began visibly to wilt. And there came a time in her life when she decided that the hassle of persecution and the hardship that she was experiencing just wasn't worth it anymore. On the surface, there seemed to be so much potential in that life. But there was no root which enabled her to cope with difficulty, with persecution, with the trials of this life. Do you see what can happen? It is possible for a person's commitment to Christ to have more to do with feelings and sentiment than with a definite act of the will. It is quite possible that their conscience may well have been awakened by God's word. They may have been persuaded of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. But where there is no real submission in the heart to the will of God and to Christ's Lordship, such people will not persevere. Religious allegiance, which is based on sentiment, invariably produces a superficial commitment. You see, it does not root deeply enough to deal with life's trials and temptations. And at the first major setback, the towel is thrown in. They may well continue to attend church, but theirs is a token presence. Their lives are unfruitful. Spiritually speaking, they are withered, shriveled creatures. Their response to God and His Word is often in that situation met with a growing sense of cynicism. Time and again, folks who respond in this way become increasingly cynical with regard to the gospel. The third response is illustrated by the seed which fell on thorny ground. The thorns would not be immediately apparent, but their root system would be there under the ground. And again, this soil gives the appearance of being fruitful. The plant seems to begin to make progress. But all the time there is something else happening under the surface. The root system of the thorns is slowly drawing all of the goodness out of the soil, and at the same time strangling the seed that has been sown, preventing it from becoming established, developing a healthy root system. The thorn patch hearer receives God's word and responds again very positively to it. There seems again to be evidence of growth. But there are other competitors in his heart. claiming allegiance which rightly belongs to Jesus. And these competitors are not dealt with, as we tried to illustrate to the children earlier. They are allowed to stay, and their presence eventually strangles the effect of the good word of God upon that heart. These competitor thorns, you will notice, are identified for us by Jesus in verse 19. He says, "But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come up and choke the word, making it unfruitful." You might be surprised to discover that it is not the grosser forms of sinful indulgence which Jesus highlights here. Many of these things can be seen to be legitimate and good in themselves. The concern to make ends meet, or to get on top of all of our domestic chores, can become a major distraction and the basic preoccupation of our lives. I can remember a woman telling me that she was more concerned with her pile of ironing there in the corner than she was with her relationship with God. Thorns choking the life out of her. Very legitimate thing, but overly anxious, giving to it a priority which it did not deserve. I'm not for a moment suggesting, ladies, that you give up the ironing, not for a moment. Or gentlemen, for that matter. Then there is the determination to build up a healthy bank balance. You will notice that Jesus speaks here of the deceitfulness of wealth. You see, there is nothing wrong in possessing riches. It's hard to do so. It's hard to do so, and at the same time to live truly under the lordship of Christ, but it's possible. But Jesus speaks here of the deceitfulness of wealth. For in Jesus' day, as in our own day, people tended to think that the wealthier a man was, the more satisfied he would be with life. Indeed, wealth is able to breed in a person a sense of self-sufficiency and persuade them that it is this life that is worth living for. Sink all of your energy, all of your investment, all of your capital into this life. That's the great deception. There is a life to come. The desire for other things which Jesus mentions is described by Luke as the pleasures of this life. And again, one needs to stress, Jesus is not against pleasure. God is not a heavenly spoil sport. But you see, even legitimate pleasure can smother spiritual life. Passion for amusement and entertainment and hobbies can so easily displace a person's passion for God. How many people have been sidetracked by their desire for a more comfortable home or a more successful business career, to the extent that the influence of God and His Word has been squeezed all of the way out of their lives. The effect of these thorns is not necessarily to uproot a man's religious profession, but it renders it useless, such a person may well call themselves a Christian, but the fruit of God's Spirit and the transforming effect of His Word is not to be seen in their lives. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. You are pulled apart. There is a conflict of priority. Who is first in our life? Some people do not allow the gospel to uproot sin from their hearts. Again and again and again in the New Testament we read of the absolute necessity of stripping off and rooting out those things which are harmful to our spiritual lives. There are some people who replace the weed killer they should be employing with fertilizer, and they feed those very appetites which they should be starving. And in the end, their priorities are completely confused, and the spiritual thorns have drained any semblance of spiritual life away from them. Finally, Jesus describes the good soil, pointing to the heart that is responsive to God and His Word, the heart that compensates the sower for all his labor. This hearer, we are told, accepts the Word of God, and the Word carries the idea of receiving favorably and acknowledging it all to be correct. Here is an individual who is prepared to live under the discipline of God's Word, to learn to study and to apply that Word in their life, no matter what the cost. He refuses to be distracted by other things. He is constantly uprooting from his life everything which he sees that has begun to compete for that loyalty which rightly belongs to Christ. God's Word cuts as well as comforts. It challenges as well as assures, but he still welcomes it as the Word of God that is able to do him good. He does not lose the sense of wonder that as God speaks to an obedient heart, then his life will be increasingly transformed. Such a life, says Jesus, will produce a rich harvest to the glory of God. Four different soil conditions, four different responses, only one fruitful. Only one fruitful. How would you describe the condition of your heart this morning? Which of these four soils most clearly and accurately mirrors and reflects your own heart? The question that this parable is designed to make us ask is that. Look into the mirror. What do you see? Mark Twain wrote these words. He said, "Most people are bothered by the passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand." As the meaning of this parable becomes clear to you, are you troubled this morning by what you do understand. You may say, I know that at present my heart is not like the good soil, but what can I do? Is there no way to change the soil type? Yes, there is, with God's help. The hard-hearted person needs to cry to God that he might run his plow deep into their hearts, breaking up that fallow, hard soil, creating openings for his word. The shallow listener needs to ask God to deal with the rocky substratum in their lives, so that the gospel will reach down, laying hold of their wills as they submit to the lordship of Christ, creating opportunities for the root system to deepen and to develop. And those whose lives are choked by other things can cry to God for the help of the Holy Spirit and for that weed killer which will come and starve off all of the competitors within their hearts. When you look in the mirror this morning, what do you see? What is your heart like? The kind of heart that God longs for and looks for is one which will bear fruit for all eternity. May he find us crying in the depths of our being this morning, Lord, give me that heart. Amen.